Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here. Glad to have you with us. If I haven't met you, I would love to do that sometime. So come up to me and say hi if I don't reach out to you. I'd love to do that. Before we get into the scriptures this morning, let me dismiss kids for kids' church. So any kids that we have, first grade through fifth grade, during our message portion, during our service, there's a time for them separately if they want to, or otherwise they can stay here. But if you could meet our leader in the back there, Midge Mock, she'll lead them across the hallway to their classroom for kids' church. Yeah. Let me pray for them as they go and as we enter into the scriptures together. Lord, we thank you for this time to celebrate that you are alive, that you have risen, and that you want to give each and every one of us new life, that we can have a living hope because you are alive. And Lord, we pray that as the kids go to kids' church now, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that you'd point them closer to you as they look into your word. And we want the same thing for us here as well, that you would meet each and every one of us exactly where we are at. You know what we're going through. You know where each of us is. You know our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would powerfully, through your Spirit, meet us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it really is, it's amazing that the New Testament, you open up the pages of the New Testament in the Bible, and it contains four Gospels, four Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And far from contradicting one another, the gospel writers, they actually complement one another. They complement each other. They help us see more fully the accounts of Jesus and who he is. They provide, you could say, a 3D picture of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's like four different witnesses that give testimony from their specific vantage point, filling in the picture more fully for us as readers of the Gospels. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born miraculously of a virgin named Mary. And Jesus is the Son of God, yet fully human. So he's 100% divine, 100% human, the God-man. Theologians call this the incarnation, the taking on of human flesh of the Son of God. Jesus grew up in northern Israel in a rural town of Nazareth to earthly parents named Mary and Joseph. Maybe you've heard the story of Mary and Joseph and Christmas and Jesus' birth, but did you know that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, he's not mentioned in every one of the Gospels, in several, but not in every one. Interesting. However, there's an obscure character, another Joseph, a guy named Joseph, who is mentioned in every single Gospel. And in every single Gospel, this Joseph has an entire paragraph dedicated to him. He's referred to as Joseph of Arimathea. And he has a strategic role in the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I want to do in our time together today is we're going to see how Jesus forever changed this man named Joseph of Arimathea. And even more importantly than that, 2,000 years ago, we're going to see that the risen Lord Jesus, he is the only one who's able to truly change our lives as well, each and every one of us. Well, what do we learn about Joseph of Arimathea from the Bible? Let's take a brief scripture survey this morning, and we're going to start actually 700-some years before Jesus' time. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet in Israel named Isaiah, and he looked forward to the Messiah. He looked forward to Christ, and he was speaking about the suffering servant in Israel, the suffering servant who would come that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53, he's speaking about this suffering servant, and he says this, starting in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now listen to, you can hear the story of Jesus here. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of our people? Now listen to verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now hold on to that phrase for a moment. You'll see in a few minutes, it's going to be important. Jesus, his grave was made with a rich man in his death. All right, now let's fast forward 700 years to Easter week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry leading up to the resurrection. A brief timeline of that week, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, down the hill, the Mount of Olives, enters into Jerusalem. There's events that happen that week. He's teaching in the temple and so forth. On Thursday night of Easter week is the Last Supper Jesus has with his disciples. After that, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then throughout that night, in the early hours of Friday morning, the events leading up to the crucifixion are happening. Jesus is betrayed. He goes before Pilate. He goes on trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He goes before Herod. And then finally, he's delivered over to be crucified. And by 9 a.m. Friday morning of that week, he's on the cross. At noon on Friday, the land goes dark with this strange, eerie darkness as Jesus hangs on the cross. At 3 p.m. that Friday, Jesus breathes his last and he dies. Now, we're going to jump into the story of Easter week on that Friday evening, right around sundown, early Friday evening. Listen to what Matthew 27, 57 through 61 says, and it picks up the story on that Friday evening. Verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So we're introduced for the first time in this gospel story to a guy named Joseph from a town called Arimathea. And in every one of the gospels in this account of Jesus' death and burial, Joseph is mentioned. I'm not going to read all of the paragraphs, but you could see each of these paragraphs mentioning Joseph in Mark 15, in Luke chapter 23, and in John 19. And in each one of these accounts of Joseph of Arimathea, there's a little bit more that we're given from the vantage point of each of the gospel writers to fill in the picture of who is Joseph and what did he do. But let me summarize for you what we know about Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Well, first, he was from a town called Arimathea. This is probably about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And even today, scholars aren't exactly sure where that town was located. But he's called Joseph of Arimathea because that's the town of his origin. Well, we know that he was wealthy. He was a rich man. And Matthew, in his gospel, he intentionally links Joseph with the fulfillment of what Isaiah says back in Isaiah 53, verse 9, by using that phrase, rich man. Joseph of Arimathea is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Matthew's making that very clear for us with this phrase. Well, Joseph was also, we're told, a disciple of Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom of God, waiting for this arrival in a special way of the Messiah who would usher in the kingdom. We're also told Joseph was a covert disciple, undercover, because he was afraid. He was afraid of his fellow Jews and what they might do to him for following Jesus. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem. And this membership in the Sanhedrin, it gave Joseph privilege, power, and influence and access to someone like Pilate. Luke tells us that Joseph didn't agree with this council's condemnation of Jesus. He didn't go with the flow of the majority that wanted to condemn Jesus. He was against that as a disciple. We're also told that Joseph, he asked Pilate, the Roman governor, for permission to remove Jesus' dead body from the cross. Joseph wraps Jesus' body in a linen shroud that we're told he had purchased. He went out and bought this cloth to put the body in. He hurries because the Sabbath began at sundown on that Friday. He's hurrying to get it done before the Sabbath starts. And what we're told is Joseph, he actually donates his own personal tomb for Jesus' burial. John tells us that the tomb was near a garden, and it was an expensive tomb, probably a family tomb where Joseph himself and future generations would be buried. We know it's expensive because it was cut out of rock. Okay, imagine a day before power tools and dynamite, this had been hewn out of rock. There was a rolling stone at the entrance, which was kind of a technological feat for the day and an expensive way to close your tomb. Note, this tomb was a new tomb, and it had never been used, never been touched. Nicodemus, we're told in John's gospel, who was a Pharisee, a religious leader, who had become a disciple of Jesus, Nicodemus was there helping Joseph of Arimathea wrap the body, prepare spices, bind Jesus' dead body with spices, 75 pounds worth, John tells us, that they wrapped. And there's also several female disciples who are observing Jesus' burial and the tomb's location. They're sitting opposite the tomb. Sorry, just for a second. Are we able to turn off the fan at all? It's not responding? Okay. All right. I figured you probably tried, but that's why the lights are shaking, so don't worry. The roof's not coming down or anything. Let's put a slide up here. This is a... it's a little hard to see, I know, but this is a painting from 1610, and it's called The Entombment of Christ. And you can see the representation of Joseph of Arimathea, an older man probably, taking Jesus' body. It's wrapped in this linen shroud. You have the other women, female disciples that are observing this, probably Nicodemus helping to move the body into the tomb. This is really a censored version of the of what really happened, because if you read in the Gospels, Jesus was beaten so badly that he was beyond recognition. And in most of the paintings and the artwork that's done, he's not shown that way. He's cleaned up, but it was a brutal, brutal scene. I mean, Joseph was probably just covered in blood as he did this, as he helped move the body of Jesus. Well, let's read what happened that first Easter Sunday morning. So that was Friday evening. Now, 3 days later, Easter Sunday, Matthew 28, look what he says. Now, after the Sabbath, after Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, Jesus, he didn't need Joseph's tomb very long. He just needed to borrow it for 3 days. And then he rises from the dead, miraculously, gets out of those 75 pounds of spices that he's bound with, gets out of the tomb, and then never again ever sets foot in Joseph's tomb again. But you need to know that when we talk about the cross and the resurrection, when we read about it in the Bible, we're not talking about a fairy tale, a legend, or a myth. These are real historical events with real people and things that actually happened in space, time, history. The tomb that Jesus rose again from was a tomb that belonged to somebody, and it belonged to a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And that detail and that fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament, the gospel writers want us to know that and see that, so much so that he's mentioned in every single one of the four gospels with an entire paragraph. Real events that really happened. Jesus is alive and well. Well, how does Joseph of Arimathea, how does he provide a snapshot of what it means to follow Jesus? He was a disciple, and he does that in at least four ways for us. Number one, Joseph shows us that disciples, they're not merely religious. They have a relationship with Jesus. Just the other day, I was having lunch with a good friend of mine. And in passing, he referred to me as religious. And I laugh because we have a good relationship, and we both know that, you know, I'm like the religious one. And I'm praying that he would come to know and follow Jesus as well. But one of the biggest mistakes that a person can make in thinking about what it means to be a Christian is to assume that it merely means being religious, that somebody found religion or something like that. Following with Jesus, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ, that's shaped by the truth of the gospel. It's a big difference between the gospel and religion. Take a look at this chart on the screen here, contrasting religion and the gospel. Maybe you're like me, grew up around religion as a church-going person, but it wasn't till later in life that I came to understand what a relationship with Jesus is all about and what following Jesus is all about. So in religion says, if I obey, if I do the right things, then I can be accepted by God. The gospel says, I'm accepted, so I obey. In response to being accepted, through Jesus I obey. Religion says, if I'm good, then God will love me. The gospel says, I'm bad. I'm a sinful person, but that's good news because Jesus loves bad people like me. In religion, people can be good or bad, and you weigh the scales. There's good and bad people. The gospel says that the only difference between people is some have repented and turned from their sin and followed Jesus, and some have not. In religion, the focus is on what I do or don't do, a checklist, trying to check off the right things and be a moral person. With the gospel, the focus is on what Jesus did. Because I could never do enough to be accepted by God. It's about what Jesus did on my behalf in my place. Religion produces pride and despair, but the gospel actually produces humility and confidence in Christ. And religion, it's motivated by fear. It's driven by fear. The gospel is motivated by love. Very, very different from one another. Christianity is about the gospel and following Jesus in a relationship with him by faith, not about being a religious person at all. And we see that transformation in Joseph's life. Second way we see Joseph providing a snapshot of what it means to follow Jesus is that disciples are not meant to live undercover, but to courageously stand with Jesus. And Joseph goes through a transformation where he comes out of the shadows and courageously takes a stand for Christ. Mark's gospel says that it took courage for Joseph to approach the Roman governor Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. He'd been a follower of Jesus, but he'd been hiding. He'd been ashamed, so to speak. But he courageously steps into the light at a strategic moment and takes action and does what needs to be done. Makes me think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And Joseph has that not ashamed moment. Well, the third way that we see what it looks like to follow Jesus from Joseph is that disciples are generous and sacrificial with their resources. Joseph risks his reputation by associating himself with Jesus and going to the cross to remove the body of Jesus. And then not only that, but he generously sacrifices his own resources, his own tomb that he had made for himself and his family. He gives that to his Savior, who he follows to be placed in, to be buried in. Not knowing, putting all the pieces together yet, probably not even knowing that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. What a surprise that was for Joseph 3 days later. But Joseph shows us something that we see with disciples throughout the New Testament, that generosity, it's one of the marks, one of the characteristics of what it means to follow Jesus, somebody that's been changed through the gospel. You can see that in the early church in Acts chapter 2, where the church is together and they're caring for one another. They're meeting the needs of one another. They're even selling property and possessions to give to those in need. They're transformed, and the result is a generous life with their time, their talents, their treasure. We see this with Joseph, and it gives us a snapshot of what it means to be a disciple, generous and sacrificial. Look at the fourth way we see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Disciples are ready and available to be used however God leads. I mean, Jesus has died at 3 p.m. and it's getting to evening and he's still hanging on the cross. Where are the disciples at? Where are those that have been with him for 3 years? They've abandoned him. They're maybe looking on from a distance. They're afraid that what just happened to their master might happen to them. They might be killed as well. But look at Joseph. Joseph steps up courageously at the right point in time and takes action, identifying himself with Jesus, taking the beaten, bloodied body of Jesus off the cross, placing it in the tomb in obedience to what had to be done in the moment, being ready, being available. I don't know about you, but that's something I want for my own life. That's something I'm praying for my own life and learning what that looks like, how to listen to God's Spirit and be ready and obedient and available throughout the day with what God might bring in my path. And every day holds something different, doesn't it? And God brings opportunities into our lives that are Joseph of Arimathea moments, where it's not as dramatic as taking Jesus off the cross by any means, but he wants to use each and every one of us. And the amazing thing about God and his mission is that he accomplishes it and moves it forward by using his people. Like, each and every follower of Jesus have an important part to play. So don't fall into the trap thinking, oh, there's nothing that I could do, like, of significance. Every single one of you as a follower of Christ is significant and can contribute to God's plan and God's mission of furthering the gospel to more and more people. Following Jesus Christ, it forever changed the life of a man named Joseph from a town called Arimathea. And the same risen Lord Jesus, he's the only one who can truly change our lives. Let me close with just a couple heart-to-heart questions for us, okay? So imagine that we're just having a conversation, sitting across from one another in a living room. Two heart-to-heart questions. Number one, have you responded to the risen Jesus in repentance and faith? Easter, it's a great day, isn't it? But it's not just a traditional holiday to attend church once a year. Easter, it's about Jesus defeating death and making new life possible. And the risen Lord Jesus, he doesn't want to be just acknowledged on this day. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform each of us. He's alive, and he's able to impart new life to those who believe in him, to those who surrender their life and follow him as their Lord and Savior. That's what he's interested in doing, and what he loves to do, and what only he can do, truly change a life. Have you responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin and said, Jesus, I want new life. I want to follow you. Would you be Lord and Savior in my life? Would you be King of my life? I invite you to do that this morning if you haven't. And Jesus especially invites you with open arms. No better time to do that than Easter. Second question, are you ready and willing to be used by the risen Jesus however he leads? Are you ready and willing to be used like Joseph was? Where do you need to courageously step out in faith? Where might God be calling you to take action? And part of it is we don't exactly know when those opportunities are going to come, and that's part of the being ready part. But God wants to use each and every one of us in significant ways. And we might not even see them in the moment as significant, but literally generations later, that may have been used by God in his purposes in ways we don't even know about. And hopefully we'll be able to find out someday in heaven and celebrate and praise him for what we didn't even see. But where do you need to be ready and willing to step out in faith and courage? Let's pray together, and as we continue to worship this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you that you are never going to set foot in that tomb of Joseph again. Thank you that you are not only risen from the dead, but you are seated and exalted at the right hand of your heavenly Father, and that you are coming again to abolish sin and death and evil and Satan once and for all, forever. That day is coming. We look forward to it. We thank you for the new life that only you can give. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we pray and ask that you would change our lives in your risen, resurrected power. In Jesus' name, amen.